Jesus, there is no other name, is there? Wow, so edifying to lift him up and exalt him. Well, speaking of lifting him up, let's stand up and let's exalt his word by honoring it here and reading today's text. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then Philippians 2:14 to 16b. Things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. All right, you may be seated. The Bible's incredible. It is power-packed. Seriously, and this message comes with a warning. Do not attempt this without the Holy Spirit of God empowering it, because it's impossible without that, right? We can't live a holy life without him. He makes us righteous as a free gift, and as a result of that, then we get to live it out because he's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. 3 weeks ago, I spoke on hospitality and how we're called to be warm and welcoming people because we have the warm and welcoming God of everything indwelling us, right? And we're to show his love to one another through hospitality. It says that in 1 Peter 4:9. So Jesus is our ultimate example of hospitality. As he came to earth, he gave his life. He laid it down for us to welcome us into his family. You can't get more hospitable than that. He did it all without grumbling and complaining. I mean, so much so that when he was a kid, he was growing up, he couldn't even complain when his mom gave him chores. You know, when Mother Mary asked him to do some morning chores, he just couldn't complain because he was the Son of God. And you know, he didn't have that option. You know, we have that same Son of God living in us, and yet somehow sometimes we allow ourselves to have that option. And so we're going to learn this morning that he actually doesn't give us that option. And so it's kind of a tough word that way. So, pardon me? Now I'm, this message does come with a warning. I'm going to start with confessing here in a little bit. So last time I spoke on show hospitality, and this morning I'm going to speak on without grumbling. Or another way to say that is say no to grumbling. And so say, everybody now, say no to grumbling. No grumbling. All right. So it's a privilege to speak from this platform. But it's not without its difficulties and its challenges. The problem is that you get confronted pretty powerfully with your failure to live out what you preach. That's why a lot of pastors on Monday want to quit. Between speaking on hospitality last time and this morning, talking about without grumbling, I failed at the very thing. And so on July 4th, I thought that we had a plan of who was going to be coming over when, and I had just purchased and was learning how to use a new smoker and a griddle. I'm trying to become more like God because in his home, he led with this brazen altar where they barbecued all the time. And so I just had to tool up a little bit and become a little more like him. And so God was always smoking something, love it. Don't take that wrong, okay. I forgot. This is Washington State, and a lot of people are going to just misinterpret this whole message. I just lost a bunch of people. Oh, boy. Okay. Back. So on the 4th, I was counting, literally, I even failed at preaching living out what I preached prior. I mean, I was not doing Tongan style where you just make mass quantities of food. I mean, I was counting ears of corn to make sure I had enough. I was counting ounces of meat to make sure there was plenty. You know, we were going to have dinner, and then we were going to have some people over to watch fireworks and to blow up things and have fun. So I was working intensely, and then I noticed that a wonderful family had arrived that I was expecting to come later for dessert and fireworks. One of my very hospitable and generous sons had invited this family to come over for dinner. It wasn't what I was planning. And I proceeded to grumble at my son about the fact that I was not expecting them to come at that time, but later for dessert. Now understand, this is a family that came over early that I love, and I've been shown incredible, wonderful, generous hospitality from them, and yet I still struggled to my own shame. That's the confession. It was a selfish, sinful response on my part. I tried to conceal my attitude from that family, but later I realized I'm not that good at that. And have since I asked their forgiveness. I repented of my sin, and everything's good that way. But I realized this is not easy to live out. God, through Peter, tells us to show hospitality without grumbling because he knows hospitality presents all kinds of reasons to grumble. Otherwise, he wouldn't have told us to do it without it. That must mean there's a lot of reasons that we're going to be faced with to grumble. It takes work. It takes effort. It costs money to show hospitality. And it invites so many unforeseen variables that we'll have to deal with. So I was ashamed at how easy it was for me to grumble. And so today we're going to look at our lives as those, we're going to zoom out a little bit. We're going to look at our lives as those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and who are called to represent that kingdom accurately and well. This God who loves us so much. Amen. We have the good news himself dwelling in us. And yet, does it shine out of us? And so we have every reason to be hospitable in our spirit, to be warm and welcoming in our spirit, because we have the ultimate of hospitality and warm and welcomeness dwelling in us. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. There is one major enemy of warm and welcoming, a warm and welcoming spirit, and that is a grumbling and a complaining spirit. Wouldn't you agree that's incompatible? So we're going to look at that from a lot of angles this morning. Aren't you glad you came to church? So we're going to have 3 points this morning. What is grumbling? How to be grumble-free, and the result of living grumble-free. It's not going to be exhaustive, but we're going to hit on these things. So what is grumbling? Grumbling comes from the Greek word that kind of sounds like grumbling, gogousmos. Gogousmos. It's kind of fun to say. Sometimes it's kind of fun to grumble. This is more of an emotional reaction by definition. It's kind of centered in the emotions. It's a reaction, comes out, grumble, murmur. It's to discontentedly complain. Do you know how easy it is to discontentedly complain? Oh, it just is very natural. It just comes out. I saw it in my own life. Ah, it's tough, but it is so good, so stay with me. So disputing, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. These are different dialects of not good things. So disputing is dialogismos. This is more of an intellectual debate, reasoning, arguing with God. Grumbling is usually accompanied by rationalizations. We rationalize our grumbling through an intellectual debate. I'm right here. After all, I'm right. So I have a reason to have these emotions and to grumble, right? We justify it. Oh, Lord, help us. The thing about grumbling and complaining is it's like bad breath. We notice complaining when it comes from someone else's mouth, but not our own. Right? And therefore, thus endeth the message. But to help us understand what grumbling is, we're also going to take a look at its opposite. What do you think the opposite of grumbling is? Great gratitude. Yeah, you guys got it. I mean, it was easy. Or was it up there? No, it wasn't up there. You got it. Nice job. Grumbling and gratitude, they're like accents in our life. You know, we have the blessing of having a lot of countries represented in our church. I've heard up to 29 countries. So you don't know if you're talking with somebody, I mean, they'll have an accent. And I just, everything in me go, where are you from? And want to get to know their story and all that. Well, accents reveal what language we're speaking. Yeah. So grumbling and gratitude are accents from languages that belong in two different places. Gratitude reveals a humble... Well, let me back up. I skipped some things. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to play a little game called Name That Accent. All right? So we're going to have three little clips here. See if you can name that accent. Here's the first one.
Night market are a good place which people like to visit. Both Taiwanese and tourists enjoy.
Okay, so what country? What country is that from? India. Yes, you got it. Nice job. Okay, next one.
I drove here wearing my car hat and my car from Harvard. I dirtied my khakis eating a lobster roll for lunch.
Boston, right? I traveled to Boston. I have some grandkids from Boston here, and they recognize that getting my car to go buy my car hats. Boston, okay. My lobster roll, yeah. All right, so, okay, that one, next one.
I drove here wearing my car.
Yeah, that was the same one.
What's it? Been here for 4 days now. I'm not a hot dog yet.
Night.
What do you think that one was from? Scotland, exactly. That was from Fenway Park. I was actually at Fenway Park with a bunch of people from Scotland, and I tell you what, they were hilarious. They did all of their soccer cheers for the Red Sox. It was amazing. They had the yelling and the cheering down. I don't think they understood a thing about baseball, but it was a lot of fun, though. But accents reveal where we're from, right? So World Cup is playing, right? Pastor Phil talked about it. I was going to play Spanish and Argentinian accent, but you have to really understand language to tell the difference between that. But gratitude is the accent of the language of heaven. It reflects an undeserved grace that's at the root of that accent. Now, grumbling is the accent from where? Yeah, the world. It's the world's language. Pride, or I deserve better, is the root of that accent. What accent do we speak with?
Come on, that's good.
When we talk, where are people going to go, no, where are you from? Or are they going to go, oh, that just sounds like the rest of everybody?
Yeah, so good.
Gospel gratitude is a foreign language in this world. We need to get really good at speaking gospel gratitude language. You know, the most indulged societies are often the most discontented. They get used to just indulging. Everything's just abundant. We have everything we need. Matter of fact, our needs are like way down here. We're living like in Wantville. You know, I mean, we get everything we want, usually. And it's so easy to become discontented. We're at this conference. We're staying at a very nice hotel and had an amazing buffet breakfast. I had the privilege of having my granddaughter Nellie with me. Now, she gave me permission to share this. Usually, I'm just saying all kinds of wonderful things about my grandkids, but this morning, I'm going to just share a thing. On the last day, we're eating this abundant breakfast buffet. I mean, you can have make-to-order almonds. You have all these pastries, all this fruit. They cut up the fruit for you. There's smoked salmon. There's all this. There's honey. It's not just honey in a bowl. It's honey like honeycomb. And you cut it off and put on your cracker with some cheese and all kinds of... It's amazing. It was an abundant breakfast buffet. And Nellie, as she went through, she picked up a few things and then she goes, oh, they don't have the French toast this morning. They just had the pancakes. And she missed the French toast when they served it. And then they didn't have that morning. She goes, oh, they didn't have the French toast this morning. Well, I go, honey, there's a lot of other things you can have here. No, she had a great, she responded great. And it was so fun to be there with her. But, you know, it's really interesting, isn't it? In the midst of that abundance, we can notice the one thing.
Yes.
The one thing. Just the one thing. And we forget all the other things. Sounds like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? There's only one tree they couldn't eat of. They had all kinds of other trees to eat from. Right. Oh, but there was the one tree. The French toast tree.
Yeah.
Yeah, they had abundant pancake trees and fruit and all that. But I have to say, I was super proud of Nellie and Della. So we went out to lunch, right? And the Joe Fitzgerald, Pastor Joe's family, they ordered this fish. And it was this like deep fried whole fish with the head and the eyeballs. All right. So we're eating. And they being the hospitable people they were, they offered, after they ate the fish head to our table. All right. So Della and Nellie are at our table. And these guys are troopers. I tell you what. So here's some pictures. That's the fish, eyeballs. Okay, look at them. They're having fun. Okay, that's the head. All right, now let's look at the next one. Next picture, here we go. That's all we got?
Yep.
Okay. Well, what they did is Della and Nellie, they ate the eyeballs. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's next level. Seriously, I was like so proud of them, and they did not grumble. No grumbling. It was awesome. It was a great moment, great memory. They'll never forget it. They see a lot better now. It's amazing. Anyway, I thought, though, when Pastor Joe's family offered that it was a little fishy that they were being so generous with. Anyway, no, not really. They're very generous. Most generous people, right up there in our church. Okay, grumbling and gratitude are a gauge of the health of our soul. They reveal what's going on inside. Gratitude will reveal a humble graciousness, even in the midst of difficulty. Matter of fact, especially in the midst of difficulty, because the Bible says if we respond right when everything's coming our way, well, that's one thing. You know, that doesn't really count for us. But if we respond right when it's like hard stuff coming our way, now that stands out. You know, we know that we've been given a grace that we don't deserve, don't we?
Yeah.
And we know what we really deserve.
Yes, we do.
You know, and that can be reflected in a grateful lifestyle. Yeah. That should inform everything. So, I know I'm a recipient of undeserved grace in so many ways, and I know I talk about my grandkids and all of that a lot, and I have to tell you though that I view that as an undeserved grace in my life. Here's a picture of my undeserved grace. It's amazing. Yeah, they're amazing. And so we took this picture so we could take it when they're 16, and then later when they're 30, I'll be 98. But anyway, okay. But grumbling and gratitude, they're a gauge of the health of our soul. Grumbling reveals a troubled soul with something out of order. It's like a check engine light for our soul. When we're grumbling. Yep. When we're grumbling, we should just go, we should stop for a minute. Like that day, I kind of knew I was doing it on the fourth. I was grumbling at my grumbling. You know, you might ask, though, but what about true injustices? Because true injustices happen. We just, Jesus actually, who came and, provided the ability to live this grumble-free life, he experienced injustice after injustice, didn't he? He was God. He emptied himself. He didn't grasp to his equality with God. It says that earlier in Philippians 2 here, actually. That's a context for this. He gave all that up, the comforts of the throne, to come down and to die for us. He experienced injustice after injustice. And yet he did not complain. He did not complain. He asked for help. He asked for prayer. He did not complain. We don't have to sacrifice our character to injustice.
Wow. That's good.
Just because injustice happens, we don't have to sacrifice our character to that.
Good.
That's hard. But it's true. And we have an example. And that example is living in us. To work and to will, to work in us, to will and to do. Of just that. But what about when we really do deserve better? maybe like when we paid for something that we didn't get. So part of this trip, we had a free day. It was after the conference, actually. A lot of us were still there on Friday. And so we went to Busch Garden. So excited to go. But there were, I can't get into everything. But let me just say, we had a choice to make. Because like half the rides weren't working, the shuttle was late to even get us to the park, and we had a strategy to get, if you've ever been to a theme park with some of us, you know we're going to get to the busiest ride first, get out of the way, short line. We have a strategy. Well, all of that was completely thwarted. Some people had bought an all-you-can-eat day pass, but the first restaurant they went to, it opened an hour late. Then they didn't have a lot of stuff. It was just, everything was thwarted. So we had a choice. We had a choice to make. And we could go, okay, I can let this rule and reign my spirit here. I can let this ruin my day. Actually, if we wanted to, we could have let it do that. Yeah, but we're from Washington State. We're in Florida going to Busch Gardens. We're going to have a blast, paid a lot of money, all of that. And yet, man, they weren't coming through for us. So we had a choice. And guess what? We chose to have fun. We chose to have fun because we could have fun. You know, one of the things I always do as a grandpa is I always travel with a ball because I figure if I travel with a ball and then we're in a long line, we can do something, right? We can have a ball. If I travel with a ball, we can have a ball. So that's the motto. And so if you travel with a ball, you have a ball. So I always travel with a ball. I put it in my backpack and we just have it with us wherever we go. And so I just got the ball because I had to make that choice. I remember the moment I made the choice. Actually, Pastor Dan and Pastor Phil had offered me a lot of food. I'm going, okay, this is good. They gave me some of their ribs and stuff. That was good. And I go, let's just have fun. And so I got the ball out and started playing catch with my granddaughter and others. And we just started having fun. And then we just made the most, because there were some, half the rides were open. We could have focused on the ones that were down, or we could have focused on the ones that were open. Now, let me just say this. We did deserve better. There was an injustice. But when you deserve better, you don't have to act like it. People that have the attitude of I deserve better and act like it, they're not fun to be around. I'd rather have fun than be that person. You know, when Jesus, Almighty God, came to earth, he humbled himself and served and used his power and authority that he had to love us and to make this life possible. So what do you complain about? You know, we often tend to complain about small, insignificant things. It usually flows from some idol that we've set up, like our schedule that gets interrupted, or our to-do list, or our financial plan, or our comfort. And when things get in the way of what makes life better for us, then we complain about it. The problem is the Bible doesn't give us any room for grumbling. It says do everything. The Bible uses extreme language that we're not allowed to use in arguments with our spouse. Always and never. The Bible uses it all over the place. Do everything without grumbling. That means wake up with a sore throat. Without grumbling, receive criticism, pay a parking ticket, shovel snow, host house guests, discipline children, answer emails, fix a flat tire, and do everything else without grumbling. It's not easy. But the Bible says to do that. So we gotta look at what it says and conform our life to it and not try to like figure out it, how it doesn't really mean that. It actually means that. Life's not going to serve up just what we want. We're going to be tested. We're going to face difficulties, trials, testings, tribulations. They're all promised. We like the other promises. But these are promised too. That's why we need the other promises. And not forget those promises while we face these promises. We live in a fallen world. And we live in the flesh. We live with ourselves. Can't get away from that. But when we face these things, we have a choice. What language are we going to speak? The language of heaven or the language of this world? The language of this world is a godless language. They don't have God in them empowering them to do what he pleases, what pleases him. But we do. So what complaining is and what it isn't. What it is. I won't be able to address every thought on this, but here's a couple. It's not complaining to speak directly and only to the person who can actually resolve the issue. So that would be like speaking to customer service at Busch Gardens. Many people spoke to customer service at Busch Gardens and they got like 4 free SeaWorld passes with no expiration date. You know, and they got all kinds of great stuff. But they spoke to the person that could do something about it. They just didn't go around grumbling at all the workers all day and to each other all day. Right. You know, just waited until they could speak to somebody that could do something about it. In the meantime, have some fun. Or if you have a relational problem, you go to the person you have a relational problem with and you work it out with them. They're the only one that could do something about it. Gossiping about them is not going to do you any good. It's going to dig you further in a hole that you're going to have to repent of and get out of. It's not necessarily complaining to state a fact. It's hot outside. Well, yeah, it's Pullman in July. What do you think? My tire's flat. You know, that happened when I got home. I go, oh, my tire's flat or on the way out, and I better take care of that. So I just did. I was sleep deprived, so it wasn't too easy to grumble, so I didn't. Anyway, I have a lot of emails to respond to. That's true. All of those things are true statements. Those aren't complaining. It's when we add the attitude of, I don't deserve those things because I am the center of the universe after all. And these things shouldn't be happening to me. Okay, now that is, that's where the sin enters and where complaining enters. God allows tests in our lives to reveal what's in us. Are we full of gratitude or are we full of grumbling when life pokes us? You're going to feel discontent, pain, and frustration. That's part of being human. The key is you don't have to express those feelings as complaint. Those are opportunities, actually, to connect with Jesus in neediness and saying, I need you. The problem is complaining disconnects us. Complaining trips the breaker on the power of God in our lives. Whoa. It does. The lights go out. It trips the power. It disconnects us from the very source of what we need to, in order to live a life that honors and glorifies Him. Good. Confession and repentance, now that flips the breaker back on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Reconnected. Okay. Now I'm going to live in the fullness of His provision, and I'm not going to separate myself from that provision by complaining and thinking I deserve better. So every sin at its root is a complaint against God's sufficiency and His trustworthiness. Every sin at its root is a complaint against God's sufficiency, His trustworthiness. Grumbling is discontentment made audible. We learn in mirror class how to use those times as opportunities to connect with Jesus. We can groan. You know, we can acknowledge the emotion. We can, to ourselves and God, we can groan and we can say, Jesus, help me. And then, this is key, we subordinate the expression of our emotions to the purposes of God, right? The motive with which we express ourselves determines if it's grumbling or not. Is our motive to serve His purposes or is it to serve our own purposes? We grumble because we've listened to a voice other than God's voice. A voice that says we deserve better. Kind of like the voice that was in the Garden of Eden. The serpent's voice sounded like reality to Eve. But the problem is it's rooted in lies. The first sin was ultimately grumbling that God Himself wasn't enough. You're not enough. Right. The second sin was Adam grumbling at God for this woman that He gave him and that gave him the, you know, the fruit to eat. Blame shifting. But he was complaining at God. It's the woman you gave me, God. It's your fault. Often we complain to justify our own sin. So complaining does damage. It's highly contagious. And it spreads from person to person quickly. It's toxic like a poison. It's also a competitive sport. People try to out-complain each other. Seriously, it's kind of like this. Sometimes I feel like I have the worst job. Yeah, right. Anyway. We just got to keep things in perspective, right? All right, that's getting pretty low though. So, all right, here we go. Lift it up. Complaining keeps you focused on the problem instead of the solution. When you're complaining, that's all you're thinking about. You're not thinking about the solution. It binds us up. It gets us stuck and keeps us from growing. So just follow this. A slip of the tongue left unchecked can develop into a default setting where we keep letting that slip happen. And eventually it becomes a character trait. Wow. So a slip of the tongue becomes a default setting, becomes who we are. We got to catch the slip of the tongue and not excuse it or rationalize it. Complaining is ultimately self-focused, and it's like a gateway drug to other sins. Seriously, we don't recognize it as sin often, and yet it's a gateway drug. As soon as we start thinking we deserve better, then we start doing things that are centered around us and have attitudes that are just centered around us. It drains the energy in a relationship. And they know scientifically that complaining damages health. It increases your cortisol level, your stress hormone, which can contribute to things like gaining weight, heart attack, and stroke. There was a Stanford study. One person was put in an MRI machine. They were looking at their brain, and others in the room complained, and their hippocampus, which is responsible for creative thinking, it shrank. It literally shrank in the midst of all that complaining. The conclusion is that complaining itself shrinks our ability to use creative thinking to solve the problem we're complaining about.
Right. Exactly.
I mean, physically, we're made that way. It shrinks our creative thinking. When we're complaining, we're just focused. We're not thinking of creative solutions on, like, having a ball, you know, like having fun. How can we have fun when half the park shut down? The best ride there is down all day. And the water ride that my granddaughter was looking forward to that she rode 10 times at the other theme park was shut down all day. And they didn't tell us. Well, we can still have fun.
Yeah.
We can still have fun. We proved it.
Yeah.
Ironically, we often bond with others over complaining. Things like politics, we'll complain about that, or coworkers, or businesses, or family members, or in-laws. Not in our family, though, right? Anyway, but ultimately, your attempt to bond, it actually destroys relationships. You can't grumble your way to health, happiness, and success. Let me just say, it just doesn't work. You just can't do that. You're not going to grumble your way to health, happiness, and success. So how to be grumble-free? You've been waiting for that? So have I. All right, how to be grumble-free. It gives us the clue here. Matter of fact, preceding this, well, I won't get there yet. I'll stick with this. How to be grumble-free. We're grumble-free by 1 Philippians 2:16, holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. That's the verse 16 there in this same text. It says that we're to hold fast to Jesus, hold fast to the word of life. Holding fast to Jesus, who is the word of life, and holding fast to the word of God that he gave us is the key to living a grumble-free life. Okay, let's look at what the word says. So it says in Philippians 2:14, we've just been looking at that, it says all things. Without grumbling. So we first and foremost receive this as a promise that it's possible to do all things without grumbling. Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded us to do it. So he's commanding us to do something that's possible. So then let's look at all these other all things and always scriptures really quick that we're to hold fast to. Philippians 4:13. Later in the same book, Paul says, I can do what? All things. How many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. The context for that we've heard preached before, but is Paul saying, I've learned the secret of contentment, whether my circumstances are going great or whether they're going horrible, whether rides at Busch Gardens are going working or not working. I've learned the secret of contentment because I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Meaning I can live a grumble-free life? Yeah. No circumstance can compel us to grumble if we're living in the secret of contentment. No circumstance can compel us to grumble if we're living in the secret of contentment. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for?
Good.
How many things work together for good?
All.
All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Are these promises we can claim? They are promises we can claim. There's a lot of all things here. And then he keeps going, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus, who is in us, will supply our every need. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:6-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. The reason we need to pray without ceasing is because we'll probably be tempted to complain without ceasing. And so praying is our option. That's our pivot. We pivot to pray. We pivot to go to God and get help. So pray without ceasing and then give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the what? Will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord what?
Always.
Okay. So these are all things that we can hold fast to. These are extreme promises in God that he declares that we can hold fast to as truth. Either his word is true or it's not. What do you believe? Do you believe it's true?
Yeah.
Then let's hold fast to these things as we live it out. The result of living grumble-free is this. So I'm going to read this again. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. That word innocent means this. It means separate from. It means unmixed. It means pure. So that means the bad stuff's over here, and you're all the way over here. You're not even close to it. That means a grumbling, complaining spirit, it's over there, and I'm over here. So innocent, pure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless. That means you're giving the devil and others nothing to work with. They can't blame you for anything. But how is that all possible? It says, it's possible, it's made possible by do all things without grumbling and disputing. The result is that we be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, what? In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you, what? Shine as lights in the world. Grumbling is the hum of the fallen world that we live in. That makes non-grumblers stand out. So if grumbling's the hum of the fallen world, that makes non-grumblers stand out. They shine like bright lights in the world. So it's like this light here is on, and it shines. So that's what we're called to. This is the grumble-free life. Matter of fact, it says no grumbling. The result is that we're going to shine. So what does that mean? That means that grumbling and complaining must cause us not to shine. That means we need to repent of grumbling and complaining in order to let the light shine.
Amen.
You know, it says in verse 13, right before 14, it says that he's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And prior to that, it says we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is he who is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the next thing it says is, so don't grumble and complain. That's the next thing it says. And then it says, if you don't grumble and complain, you're going to be a bright light. But if you do grumble and complain, it's going to put the light out.
That's good.
And it says we live in a dark world. How many complain about the twisted, it says twisted, dark world. How many complain about that sometimes? Yeah, right. It's easy to do that. But guess what the solution is? To shine as bright lights in the midst of that darkness and to attract people to the gospel. By living out the purity of the gospel, by letting it transform our lives.
Amen.
Complaining misrepresents God. Complaining is incompatible with each of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Think of it. Let me see. Can I love and complain at the same time? Can I have joy and complain? Can I have peace and complain? Can I have patience and complain? Usually, complaining is the result of a lack of patience. Can I be gentle? Well, it was a gentle complaint. No. You understand what I'm saying? We can't bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is shining as a light in this world, if we're complaining. It's like saying we're Christians, but there's no light to back it up. His good pleasure is that we would shine as bright lights in the midst of a dark, perverse, twisted world. We're citizens and we're ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. And guess what's central there? The good news of the gospel is central to everything that happens in the kingdom of heaven. Earlier in Philippians, same book, Paul says, Philippians 1:27 at the beginning, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That doesn't mean striving to work hard enough in order to, what it means is we have the good news. We've been saved by grace. Do you know how much you're loved? Do you know how much you're forgiven? Just receive that. Let that permeate every aspect of your being. And then let the resulting gratitude come out and be expressed. We're saved by grace. We're heaven bound. What would happen? Just think, what would happen if we let that good news permeate our being? Just think about it. Our lights would shine bright, and we wouldn't be able to help but be hospitable, non-grumbling, warm and welcoming ambassadors of our kingdom.